Matthew chapter 5, we're nearing the end of the Beatitudes. And let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the time of worship, Lord, that we can just come before you and sing to you and praise your name. I thank you, Lord, that you say in your scripture that you desire praise above sacrifice, Lord, above the offerings that we can give otherwise, because just praise comes from the heart. And I just pray for our hearts to praise you, that even on a daily basis, Lord, we'd lift up our hearts to you, and not because we have to, but out of a heart that's filled with your spirit, that desires to be in fellowship with you. Father God, I also pray for the children's church needs, that you would just bring in the right people. Lord, we know that where you guide, that you provide. And Father, but we know also that in your scripture, you're constantly exhorting people. You're constantly saying, hey, this is the way to do it. This is the way, walk in it. And so I just exhort, Father, myself and all of us here to serve in the place you want us to be, whether that be in this fellowship or even in another fellowship, Lord. I also pray for the men, that you would just bless us as men. Please help me, Father God, to be an example. Please forgive me of all my sins and the ways that I've fallen short before these guys here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guide us, lead us in the way you want us to go, that we would grow closer as men, better husbands, better dads, better workers, Lord, and that we would be able to run with the horses when that time comes. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to have a mind-blowing statement. Anybody need a Bible, first of all? Anyone? No? Mind-blowing statement. Let's see. The world is filled with hypocrisy. I think that you can agree with that. You probably all encounter that even as you invite people to church. Well, I'm not going to go. It's full of hypocrites. Well, the world's full of hypocrites, and you don't leave that place. But it is. It's filled with hypocrites. It's filled with two sides of everything, this here and that there. First of all, about purity. Think about purity in our day and age. We want purity in certain things, right? Man, we want pure drinking water. We want pure drinking water, you know, right here. We don't want little things floating around in it. That's why we don't let our kids drink after us too much, because we know they're going to put something in it. And so we don't want that. We want pure drinking water. We want pure air. We want pure lakes and rivers. We don't want to jump into a body of water and then have a bunch of sludge on us afterwards. We don't want that. We want pure gold, you know. We want pure coffee. For some of us, that's kind of the same thing. Pure gold and pure coffee, they're pretty close. We want pure food. We have the natural food stores. We have all these things. So in one sense, the world wants purity. But almost as little is said about pure relationships. Little is said about pure sexual conduct. And almost nothing is said about spiritual purity. In fact, the opposite is true. If you want to be spiritual, why don't you get a little bit of everything? A little bit of Buddhism over here, maybe a little Islam over here, a little Hinduism over here, and kind of mix it all together. You don't want to offend anybody. Everybody's going to heaven. It's great. What about peace? We hear a lot about peace in this world. We hear about peacekeeping missions. We hear about world peace. We hear about peace in the Middle East. We hear about peace of mind. But in reality, the world has really never known lasting peace. It just hasn't. It's estimated that from 30 BC, 30 years before the birth of Christ, all the way till now, there have been over 14,000 wars. Over 14,000 wars. That's not even counting all the murders, all the attacks, all the rapes, all those kind of things that go on a day-to-day basis. Why can't man have peace? Because man wants peace on his terms. I'll be at peace with you as long as I get my way. And so there's no true purity in our world. There's no true peace. And so here, as we see, as Jesus is going to continue the Beatitudes, we see him really going beyond the surface. The purity and the peace that we see in our world is very surface level. If you scratch the surface a little bit, you see that it's not really there. He's going beyond surface level purity. He's going beyond worldly peace. And now he wants to get to the heart of the issue, because that's always how Jesus works. And that's what makes Jesus sometimes a difficult roommate, is because he always wants to go beneath. He says, Steve, I'm not happy with you that you're carrying a Bible. I don't care about you wearing a Christian t-shirt. I'm really not impressed with that Christian music on your radio. What's going on in your heart? You have all these things going on. Why do you still hate that guy that just cut you off? What's up with that? He wants to go beyond. He doesn't care about the outside. He wants the heart. And so purity and peace that he speaks of, it only is possible in relationship with him. And that's really something the Lord's been speaking to me over and over about in my own life lately, as well as here, is this is all about relationship. These Beatitudes are all about having a closer relationship with Christ. So we're going to see two things today. Blessed are the pure, and blessed are the peacemakers, looking at verses 8 and 9 in Matthew chapter 5. First of all, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As you can see on your outline, we're going to spend the majority of our time in our first verse. And also, I'm not going to have you turn a bunch of places as I usually do, but I'm going to reference a lot of places. So if you're taking notes, get those little pens smoking, because we're going to be ready to write down a lot of stuff. First of all, blessed are the pure. A little review, what does blessed mean? It means that inner joy that's not dependent on outward circumstances. It's not the, I'm blessed because my truck's brand new. I'm not blessed because I just got a flat tire. You know, it's not that kind of thing. It comes inwardly because it flows from a relationship with Christ. It's that with Paul, who is perhaps the most beaten up Christian of all time, who says, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He had that inner peace, that inner blessedness that comes from God. So that's what that kind of blessedness is. It's inward and it flows from relationship with Christ, not on outward circumstances. Okay, so blessed are the pure. Give you a couple things. I'm going to give you the definition first of all, and then some examples to help us see that. First of all, the definition of pure. It means to make pure by cleansing from dirt, from filth, from contamination, clean or pure in a spiritual sense, from the pollution and guilt of sin, sincere, upright, void of evil, undefiled. You guys kind of have an idea of what that is, about what purity is. Now let's see some examples. Let's look at some ways that this word was used back in the day. First of all, it was used of soiled clothes, which had been washed clean. They were pure now. I don't know about you, but I'm real picky about that stuff, and I just hate it, and it's hard to keep clothes clean around kids. But you get that little spot on your shirt, and you're just like, that bums me out. You know, I just can't believe it. And you kind of lighten up over time because kids are going to get things dirty. That's just the way that it is. But it was a pure garment was one. Say you had it all dirty, you took it to the cleaners, and they did their magic, and it's nice again. Oh, that's a pure garment. It was also used of wheat that was separated from the chaff. Remember when they took the wheat, they had the outward part, the chaff that you don't eat. And as they separated it, you just had the meat, only the part that you needed. The chaff was gone now. That was pure. Another way it was used of an army. Well, how can an army be pure? It spoke of when an army was purged of everyone who didn't want to fight, of all the people who were discontented, of all the people who were cowardly, who were unwilling, who were inefficient. They got rid of all those guys. And they said, okay, now we have a pure army. Now we have the guys that we want to have. It was also used of milk or wine that had no water added to it. It was undiluted. It was pure. You know, I don't know about you guys, but maybe sometimes you go out to eat and you get busy talking, and then all of a sudden the ice is melted in your drink, and it just gets all watery and nasty. That's not a good thing. That doesn't taste very nice. And so this was kind of used of that. If you had milk or wine that someone had put water in to kind of stretch it out, it's not pure anymore. Pure milk or wine. Now, the last example I'm going to give you is really the main one we're going to think about today. It was used of metals that had been refined. Metals that had been refined until all impurities were removed. It was unmixed, unalloyed, unadulterated. In other words, when you go and you find a piece of gold or whatever it is, some kind of a metal in the ground, well, it's got a lot of impurities. It's got a lot of dirt. It's got maybe some other elements that are kind of combined with it that are there. And to get it nice, and you have to heat it up. You have to begin to heat it up. And as it liquefies, what happens is the impurities begin to rise to the surface. And as they rise to the surface, that's called dross. And you get rid of that. And you look at it and say, nah, it still doesn't look good yet. Heat it up some more. And then as it rises to the surface, you scrape it off some more. And the way they would do this process back in those days is they would keep taking off the dross, keep heating it up, taking off the dross until the refiner could see his face in it. And there's a lot of application we get from that, because as God is purifying our hearts, he takes us through trials and tribulation. He heats us up. And sometimes we say, it's a little bit hot, Lord. Can you turn the stove down? Can you hit the thermostat? I don't like how this is going. And he says, I don't see my face in you yet. A little bit more. And then he cleans it off. Well, Lord, going through this again, it's still a little bit hot. Well, you failed last time, Steve, a little bit more. And he begins to scrape it off, until finally he can see his face in the gold. And that's what he desires for us, that kind of purity. You see, the problem at this time, in the time of Jesus, is who was the symbol of purity? I'll give you a hint. It starts with fair and ends with E. Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that were the symbol of purity. Everybody looked at the Pharisees. Man, look at their pointy hats. Look at their prayer shawls. Look at how they walk around so humble. Look at how no matter what time, what's going on around them, they just stop and pray in front of everybody. Man, these guys are holy. They're pure. But it was all outward. It was all an act. It was all pretend. And so this purity that they had was only on the outside. It was not real. It wasn't real at all. It was external, and it was just for show. It was just so they could be thought of pure by everybody else. You know, as I was thinking about that, what kind of purity did the Pharisees have? They're kind of like if you had a nasty trash can. You've had this trash can 20 years. Disgusting. Nasty. Countless bags have broken inside of it. It's just disgusting. Your wife says, honey, it's time to clean the trash can. You know, in fact, I think just throw it away. No, we're not throwing it away. That's a waste of good money. I've only had this 20 years. And I'm going to clean it out. But you go around the side of the house where your wife can't see, and you just clean the outside. You clean the outside. It's immaculate. You know, you put some of your car wax on there. It looks wonderful. Look, honey, it's great. And your wife says, open it up. Open it up. And you open up, and the stench comes out. Is that purity? No. But that's the Pharisees. Man, look at the outside of my garbage can, Lord. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Everyone admires it. And the Lord opens up the garbage can, says it stinks inside. That's not good. So Jesus is trying to say, that's not purity. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, in heart. Now, where do I begin with the word heart? I was so overwhelmed as I looked at my concordance. The word heart is used a mere 883 times in the New King James Version. And I was like, oh, man, where do I begin? Well, what is the heart? It's the inner person. It's the seat of the motives. It's the attitude, our personality, the thinking process, the will, the desires, the feelings, the affections, the passions, the impulses. It tells who we are, where we are. And so the heart, it really, in simplest terms, it's the real us. It's not the person everybody else sees. It's the person that no one but God knows. Amen. The scary thing about that is even we can be deceived. Even we can think that we know our heart, but truly, God is the one who truly knows every facet, every aspect. In fact, he speaks of this. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord is the one who knows the heart. He's the one that says, I can see what's going on there. And so that's very important for us to know, because it's no use to be pure outwardly if you're not pure inwardly, because you can't trick God. You may be able to trick every person on earth. You can trick maybe even your kids, your spouse, but you can't trick God. God says, I test the heart. I know what's going on. But you might be saying to yourself today, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm okay. My heart's not as bad as those guys in Huntsville. Man, those guys in Huntsville locked up behind all that razor wire, those are the bad ones. And we can do that. And we say, my heart's all right. It's good enough. Well, I didn't give you Jeremiah 17:9, which incidentally comes before Jeremiah 17:10. And this is what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's when the Lord comes in and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I'm the one who knows. So that really puts us in a corner. That really begins to put us in a corner with our purity of heart and saying, Jesus, I can just skip over this beatitude. It's cool. He says, no. The heart is deceitful above all things. In fact, if you think that you're pure of heart, if you think you've got it all covered, you're showing that your heart's deceitful. You're showing that you're not trusting what I have to say. Our hearts are wicked and polluted. That's just the truth. And the whole meaning of the word purity here, as we've already seen, means totally unpolluted. We have a problem. I'm polluted. God says, I need to be pure. Matthew 5:48, in fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. And that's what shows us in the Christian life that there's never a time to let up. There's never a time to slow down. There's never a time to tread water. It's been said truly in the Christian walk, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. And that's just how it is, because the aim is perfection. That's what we're desiring, to be more and more like Christ. That's where we need to go. And you might say, well, that's a high standard. You know, Jesus is kind of being mean. He's not sensitive to my needs. He just says things that hurt my feelings. Well, he hasn't changed. That's always been God's standard. All of what David said, and it was actually related to one of the songs we sang just a minute ago. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, David said this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Okay, David, let's go down the checklist. okay, well, this is what I need to do. In order to get to God, in order to climb my way to heaven, to ascend the holy hill of the Lord, this is how I have to do. First of all, I have to have clean hands. Problem. Number one, all of us have physically sinned with our hands. We've done it. Our hands represent our outer stuff, our hands, our feet, our mouth, our members. We've all sinned in those ways. We've all either hit someone or done something or stolen or whatever it is. We have sinned with our hands. So, okay, X on number one, we don't have clean hands. Well, number two, we have to have pure hearts. Pure hearts. Our hearts are inward being. All of us have sinned in our inward being. All of us have sinned in our thought life. We have. And it's a constant struggle we have even as Christians of keeping our mind on the things of God, because we can be in the middle of prayer time and all of a sudden our mind takes off and says, I'm going to go on a vacation at Sinland over here. I'm going to take over here and just kind of mess around a little bit. And you're like, come on back. That's not where we need to be. So we've all sinned. X for number two. How about idols? We say, idols? I don't have any idols. You know, I don't have any idols at my house. Idol is just anything that man puts before God. If God's not first, then you have an idol. It doesn't mean that you can't have things. It means that things can't have you. It means you can't be giving your heart to something and says, this is more important than the Lord. This is more important than my walk with God. And the thing about idols is they're so deceitful, they could even be something as a person, even a family member. They can be, if you put that family member above God, above Jesus Christ, that becomes an idol. So we've all had our idols, X on number three. And then finally, nor sworn deceitfully. That speaks of lying. We all lie. We all lie. Even as a man, maybe more so as a pastor, because it says in the multitude of words, there's not lacking sin. And you can get to the point where you want to make a point or something in a teaching or when you're talking to someone, and you begin to exaggerate. That fish you caught back in 90 went from 15 inches to 25 inches. You know, the story just gets a little more exciting, your testimony is a little more interesting than it ever has been before. And so X on number four, we've all lied. None of us has been totally truthful. And we just confirm what Romans 3:23 tells us. For all have sinned, past tense, and all fall short, present tense, of the glory of God. We've all sinned in the past, and we're all falling short right now. And we can begin to be depressed and say, well, that's really a bummer. And that's not what I woke up and got dressed and everything to hear this morning. Well, what do we do? How can we be pure in heart? Well, first of all, what does it mean to be pure in heart? A person who's pure in heart is this. The center of their life has been made pure by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come into your life and has brought his purity. Oh, you say, well, I really don't feel very pure. I don't think very purely. Well, I want to give you, there's three stages, if you're taking notes, three stages to purity of heart. Three stages. They all have some fancy P's in there. First of all, we have the stage at salvation. The moment you give your life to Christ at salvation, this is what we call positional purity. Positional purity. What I mean by that is you call out to God. You recognize that your heart is sinful. God brings you to that point and you cry out like David in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. You say, I'm a sinner. It's just disgusting when I see who I am inside. I can't believe I'm doing this. And Jesus Christ comes and takes in residence, and then he begins to live in your life. And what happens? The scriptures say, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, all things have become new. You have that positional purity. You, for the first time, are pure in the eyes of God. Your garment that you have been wearing, that's disgusting from all your sins, it's been taken off. You've been given the righteousness of Christ, the purity of Christ, and you're pure before God. And I love it. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So catch the moment of this. So this is the heart. And it says that when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, as you believe and as you're filled with the Spirit, that out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This is pure water. Living water in the scriptures spoke of moving water. You know, water that was in a cistern could go bad because it was just sitting there still, stagnating. But living water was pure because it was constantly moving. And so he's saying, as I come in, I'll purify your heart, and there's going to be living water coming out of your heart. Good stuff for everybody else to partake in. So that's positional purity. Okay, second stage we're going to see. As Christians, we experience process purity. process purity. You see, the first stage, what happened, is we just give our life to Christ. We just surrender, and God does the work. You see, process purity is we have a part to play. We have a part to play. Go back to the example of purifying gold. You know, as you're being heated up there, it says in scriptures, we're living sacrifices. We can run away from the flame. We can. We can escape the flame through drugs or through alcohol or through just, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. It's costing me too much. And we can run away from the refining process. And the refiner, the Lord, says, anytime you're ready, come on back. I'll be waiting for you. But the fire's still going to be here. You know, and so we run away for a while. But God wants to cleanse us. But we have to be willing to be cleansed. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When it says cleanse ourselves, it means you have to put yourself in a place where God can cleanse you. You have to come willingly. God is a gentleman. God is not someone who goes and knocks you over the head with his billy club and drags you there and you wake up tied down where he's doing some work on you. That's not how it happens. We participate in the process. I'm going to give you four steps of how we participate in the process of purity. First of all, obeying the word of God. Wow, these are not going to be groundbreaking things. These are not going to be the things that are like, wow, Steve, better give me some secret to spiritual purity. No. These are the basics. First of all is obeying the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. I love that verse because I still consider myself a young man for now. And as I go and I just think, man, my mind is not good. The things I'm thinking about lately are not good. I think, Lord, how can I get out of this cycle? And that scripture comes to my head. How can a young man cleanse his way? Taking heed according to your word. And go to the word. And obviously this refers to anyone. As we begin to go to the word and obey it, that's the key. Then we become cleansed. Also, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he says you've purified your souls by obeying the truth. This is a very important concept. I'm sorry. Notice I didn't say by reading the truth of God or reading the word of God. I said by obeying the word of God. It's very easy. You can have your schedule. I read through the Bible every year, and you know, on good years, I read through the whole Bible once and through the New Testament twice, and I've got all these schedules and things, and yet, where's the fruit, buddy? Where's the change in your life? What is it doing? If you just read the word of God like it's, you know, some pulp fiction novel, then that's no good. That's not going to do anything. You have to say, hey, okay, I'm going to do that. I've read it, now I'm responsible for it. And so that's what these guys that Peter's talking to had done. They were obeying the truth, and so he says, love one another from a pure heart. Okay, so first of all, obey the word of God. Secondly, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Just look to Jesus. A verse I'm going to use quite a few times here in this little teaching is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John writes, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he's saying, look forward, you know, to that time. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. We don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but when we see him, when he's revealed, when he returns, or we go to be with him, man, we're going to be like him. That's going to be exciting. And then notice this, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's saying, everybody that has that hope of the future, of seeing Jesus, of saying, man, when I get to be with him, I'm going to be like him. Well, why not start today? Why not start today? Why not begin to prepare yourself to be in that position? It's just like anyone that has a hobby or you know, something they really want to do is they want to prepare themselves. Me and my many failed attempts to be a football player never worked out just quite right, but I would prepare ahead of time. You know, I'd be watching football games and say, oh yeah, that guy's doing this and doing that. And it's like, I should have known, but those guys have talent. You know, that was the difference. You know, or you'd be reading magazines, or you'd be working out, or you'd be running, preparing yourself for it. Sure, there's coming the day when Jesus is going to totally change you, where he's going to purify you and make you holy, but why wait to that day? Why not look to him now and say, I have that hope of being like him, but if I'm still looking forward to that day when I'm going to be like him, let's start today. And it says, just as he is pure, just as Jesus is pure, that's our goal. So focusing on Jesus. All right, third thing here, obeying the word, focusing on Jesus, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Such an overlooked one for all of us. The Spirit is the forgotten member of the Godhead. You know, because the Holy Spirit, he doesn't come to bring glory to himself. He comes to glorify Christ. He comes really as a servant. And so in a sense, we kind of treat him as something less than the Father and the Son. But being obedient to the Spirit, to the Spirit's calling on your life, to what the Spirit would speak to you through the Word, walking in the Spirit. Just give you one verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in what the Holy Spirit has revealed through his word. Walk in what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through. Walk in being open to conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it says very clearly, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's very easy for us to water that down and begin to kind of explain it away. But what does it say? I'll challenge you this morning. This is Steve's two cents. You can throw it away if you want. Jesus Christ, when he came, he was not pretending to be God. I'm sorry, he was not pretending to be man. He was God, and he was man. He was not pretending to be man. In other words, he didn't just take on a human body and say, ha, 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 I'm really God, and I'm just kind of tripping the people out. That's not what he was doing. You see, we do stuff like that. When I play with my daughters, we have this little game, and she likes me to be little Stevie. And where I pretend like I'm a child, you know, and she's my grandma, and it's an interesting thing, you know. You guys probably would never come to my church if you know how goofy I really was. But why we do this is when we're playing this game and we're having a good time, but you know what? I'm still an adult pretending to be a child. I'm not really becoming a child. Not so for Jesus Christ. He was God becoming a man, being a man. And that's mind-boggling to us, and it really kind of stretches our imagination, but he was. And why I bring that to such a head is because he wasn't depending on his Godhead. He was depending totally on the will of the Father as revealed by the Spirit. As the Spirit came upon him at the baptism, as his baptism, he was filled with the Spirit. And I believe that if we would walk totally in the Spirit, every minute of every day, we'd walk like Christ. That's the desire. But what happens? We don't do that. We don't walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit when the Spirit says something that we want. We don't walk in the Spirit when the Spirit says, man, I really don't want to talk to that person. They don't seem very cool. I don't really want to. We kind of like say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Nah, that's not going to work for me. I'm sorry. Maybe tomorrow, you know. That's how we act. Maybe not those terms. Perhaps we gloss it over in another way. But I believe that just as Jesus Christ came to be our example, he came to set a standard that through the Holy Spirit we could live up to. But we have to walk in the Spirit. So don't be confused. I'm not teaching perfectionism or anything like that. But I'm saying that is the goal. I'm saying that is the goal for Christ. And so don't water it down. Don't say, I'm doing good enough. Don't ever come to that point. Say, Christ, I know you've given me all of you, but I want you to have all of me. That's the key. God has given us all of himself, but we haven't given him all of ourselves. The problem's on our side. So walk in the Spirit, and then finally, pray. Pray. Wow, again, these are not mind-blowing, mind-boggling new things. They're the basics. But that's where we need to be. Get back to the foundation. If a lot of times, if a house is cracking up, if the roof is messed up and you see it's tilting, it's a foundation problem. And so we need to get back to the foundation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My heart's not pure. I'm not right. What should I do? Confess to him. And it says he will cleanse you. He doesn't say you're faithful and just. He says he is faithful and just, and he'll cleanse you. So obey the word of God, focus on Jesus, walk in the Spirit, and pray. All right, third stage. We've gone through our life, we've processed it. Now we've died and we've gone to heaven. We were with the Lord. Now we experience perfected purity. Perfected purity. Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so this is the purity of Christ. We will be as pure as Christ on that day. And as you begin to think about that, it's so far. I just can't imagine that. And I'm not talking about the nuts and bolts of it. I'm not talking about, ooh, what's our body going to do? Can we fly? Can we do, you know, all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about that you're not even going to have a mind that ever has an evil thought again, an evil desire. There's not going to be bitterness. There's not going to be envy. There's not going to be hatred or revenge or all these things. It's just going to be gone. It's going to be like you don't even focus it on anymore. The closest way I can think about it is those toys that were so exciting to you as a child. You know, like, oh, man, if little Johnny stole your toy, you're going to knock out his teeth. He'll get permanent teeth later. That's okay. I'll just knock out his little teeth right now. And you, those things were so important to you. And yet as you become an adult and you think, how did I ever play with those toys? They hold no interest to me anymore. They're just something that's you can't even remember that time. And I think a little bit that's how it's going to be in heaven. How was I ever so angry and so bitter and so jealous of those things were nothing. They mean nothing to me anymore. And that's a glorious day. I can just catch a little glimpse of it right now, but I'm looking forward to that. So those are just the stages of purity, you know, of that the process of purity. We have the, you know, that perfected purity and first of all, that positional purity. But what's the reward for purity Jesus gives us here? In Matthew 5:8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So awesome. There's the payoff. That's the ultimate. We'll take planes and we'll go on cruises and we'll do all kinds of stuff to see beautiful things, to see beautiful mountains or you know, all things that God has made. And that's great. I've really come to love living in Midland for the sky. For the sky. Wow, lately we've had the clouds and the lightning and the sunsets and the sunrises. It's just amazing to me. There's other things I don't like, but I love the sky. It's very awesome. But in the scriptures, it says that basically the created things of God, they're nothing compared to the glory of God. They don't hold a candle to him. They just give you a little desire. They give you a little taste for getting to see God. And Moses got a glimpse of that. Exodus chapter 34, you can read it on your own. And Moses is kind of having a good time with the Lord, and he's getting pretty close to him, and he's feeling kind of, you know, feeling good about himself. Because God says, hey, Mo, why don't you just keep going? These people are they're messed up. They're your people, Mo. They're not mine anymore. They're yours. Moses says, no, I'm not going to go if you don't come with me. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. And he's feeling pretty good. Well, God, I was thinking, you know, maybe if you might like to, maybe I could see your glory. You know, maybe I could check you out. And so God allows kind of the after glory, kind of just a little taste of him. And Moses sees it and he's blown away. And they have to cover his face with a veil because he's glowing for the sight of the Lord. That's the exciting thing of getting to see God. And we look forward to that when we get to heaven. But it's not just about then. You see, this verse could also be translated, they and they alone shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. In other words, this is not just kind of a pie in the sky thing. It's not that God just kind of puts a little carrot, you know, in front of the donkey to kind of make it go along. That's not what he's doing to us. He is saying the moment we become Christians, the moment we have that positional purity, we begin to see God. We begin to see God. A couple examples. First of all, think about it. You know, when we go out to eat, and someone like me who can't cook anything beyond macaroni and cheese, and even that's questionable, when we go out to eat, we eat something, say, that tastes good. You know, that's good. But if a chef goes out to eat, and he tastes that, he says, yeah, I think they use a little basil. I can taste the rosemary, and maybe a little too much pepper here, and all this kind of stuff. They can taste and discern things that the normal guy can't. Same thing it is for us. When we begin to be pure in heart, we begin to see God in ways that we never thought possible. We begin to see his work in the world. We can discern and say, hey, I see that God's working in his life. He doesn't know it yet, but God's working on him. God's using the circumstances. As we move on from positional purity to that process of purity, as we begin to work through those steps on a daily basis, then all the stuff that clouded our vision begins to be wiped away. It's just kind of like a window. You know, that's filled with junk and fingerprints and mud. As you begin to work it away, as you begin to participate with God in that process, you say, wow, I'd never seen that before. That looks pretty good. I thought the world was just that ugly, but it's because there's mud on the window. And I think the ultimate example for us as Christians that we've seen is when you read the Bible before you were a Christian and when you read the Bible after you were a Christian. You read it before, and as one person commented yesterday, it was like reading Chinese. And he did not understand Chinese. And so he was like reading it. It's like, what in the world is this? Same thing for me. Every time I got to so-and-so begot so-and-so, I'm like, man, I'm putting this thing away. You get rid of that. But then you become a Christian, and I was like, wow. I was reading the Psalms the other day, and it just popped out at me. I was like, was this written today? You know, it just seemed like it was It was exactly what's going on in our world. And you see God through the scriptures. I think it's so awesome. Now, you know, if you're saying here today, Steve, you know, you're getting kind of crazy. I got no idea what you're talking about. I'd never seen God that way. Well, examine your heart. See, first of all, maybe you've just allowed the world to cloud your vision. Or maybe, question your heart, have I ever trusted in Christ? Have I ever given my life to him? Is he my Savior? Because if you're not seeing God, something's not right. Something needs to be changed. Jesus says very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I challenge that every Christian should be seeing the kingdom of God in one form or another, should begin to see God's working in the world. If you can't see that, if you've never seen that, you need to be born again today. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. So we begin to see God, and it's a here and now aspect, but it's also a future aspect as well, that we're going to see God when we leave this life, and that's going to be pretty awesome. I want you to turn one place, just 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn right in your Bibles, going past Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just also looking forward to that, because we want to see, as we increase in purity, as we desire that, then we're going to see God more and more. And what's going to actually happen, it's going to give you an increased thirst, an increased hunger. As we talked about, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. But that hunger spoke of a continual hungering of more and more and more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God." He's speaking about the body. He's saying if our body, he's referring to it as a house or a tent, that we, once it's destroyed, God's going to give us a new body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So that's the thing is, as our tents get a little bit older, as they get a little more rips and snags in them, then we look forward to that new body. "And indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." That as our bodies break down and we know that they're going to perish, we're going to have that body that can't be defeated, that can't be destroyed. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. That's what the guarantee means there. Our engagement ring, that one day he says, "I'm going to give you that new body at the marriage supper of the Lamb." It's going to be awesome. "For we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So we can see God working, but we're still not totally in his presence. We still don't have that fullness of him. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And here we are in verse 8. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When we leave this body and the people left behind have to pick it up and have to decorate it a little bit and then put it in the ground, we're gone. We're gone. The moment our bodies hit the floor, we were out of here, because we were absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. And that's a thing to look forward to. I love also what John writes in Revelation chapter 22. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the new Jerusalem, says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Wow, that blows my mind. I'm going to see the face of God, and it says his name shall be on our foreheads. You know, Harry Potter may have his little lightning bolts, but we're going to have the name of Jesus on our foreheads. And so to me, that seems a lot better. That seems a lot more exciting. Go ahead and turn back now to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to see now, blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible has a lot to say about peace. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And then we read these words in 2 Corinthians 3:11, where Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and God the Father is the God of peace, and we're part of that family, we're in relationship with this God, then our lives should be characterized by peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 give us a key to how we can get some peace. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, he writes, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's so awesome that when we're in need of peace, then we come to the God of peace, to the Prince of peace, and we pray and receive that peace. So verse 9, Jesus says here, blessed are the peacemakers. Very important that we look at this for just a couple of minutes. Peacemakers are not peacekeepers. Very different. Peacemakers are not peacekeepers. What I'm trying to say here is that there are people who are peacekeepers in the sense that they never want to rock the boat. They never want to kind of stir up trouble. They want to be tolerant. Everybody just believe what you want to believe. It's okay. Don't anybody get mad at me. You know, we kind of have that attitude sometimes. That's what a peacekeeper is. That's what a peacekeeper is, but that's not what Jesus says. Many people think, oh, you know, Jesus is so meek and mild. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me, if you would, for just a second. And we're going to see that peace has to come on God's terms. So we're not to keep worldly peace. We're not just to go through life and say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody mad or anything. My motto, and I fail constantly at this, is don't offend unnecessarily. That's what we want. We don't want to just offend for no reason. But when it comes for the sake of truth, we're not to keep the peace, but we're trying to make the peace. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Whoa. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's armies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life and will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow, that's radical stuff. If you've never seen that before, like, wow, I've never seen that side of Jesus before. Man, he sure is kind of opinionated. He just says it has to be his way or the highway. Exactly. It is his way or the highway. Or maybe it's his way or the low way. It maybe would be a better way of phrasing it. And so he's saying, if you want peace, you have to surrender, because I'm not going to. You have to be the one to give in. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, if you ever find a person, the majority, almost everybody just loves them and says how wonderful they are and they're pleasing everybody, that should send up some red flags in your mind. Say, there's not something right about that. Jesus says, when all men speak well of you, that's a problem. Because that's how they did with the false prophets. Because what did the false prophets do? Whatever the king wanted to hear, that's what they said. Whatever the people wanted to hear, that's what they said. In fact, that's what the people told Isaiah to his face. Oh, line upon line, verse upon verse, you keep teaching us these things. We don't want to hear it. Just tell us what we want to hear. Just tell us how good we are. Just tell us how God's going to bless us and how everything's going to be wonderful. And the world is full of these false prophets today, these peacekeepers. The world loves peacekeepers. They love those who say, everything's going to be okay. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, it's all right. They love those who say, no matter what the circumstances, it's going to be okay. That's not true. That's not how it works. You see, that's a false peace. That's worldly peacekeeping, not godly peacemaking. So what is a peacemaker? I'm going to borrow what Spyros Zodiotis said. He's Greek, okay? That's why he has that name. He said this, a peacemaker is the one who, having received the peace of God in his own heart, brings peace to others. He is not simply one who makes peace between two parties, but one who spreads the good news of peace of God, which he has experienced. In other words, you have the peace of God, and then you go and spread the peace of God. Colossians 1:21 says this, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. See, it was being an enemy of God. You're now at peace with God, and you go spread the peace. If you'll let me for just a moment, I wanted to kind of come up with a little bit of an analogy of what this means, what it kind of looks like. And I felt okay in doing that because Jesus used many analogies, many stories, many pictures. Think about this. You're fighting in a war, and you're in a trench. You know what trenches are. They dig a hole in the ground, and you fight from that place. And as far as you can always remember, you've been in that trench. you've had some good times in there, but overall, you feel like this, you're unfulfilled. And your commanding officer, he's a pretty brutal guy. He's a mean guy, and you're tired of fighting. So one night, you've had enough. You take off your undershirt, you put it on your little stick, and you want to go and surrender. And you go, and there's bullets flying around your head, and as you make it to the enemy's camp, you fall into the arms of an enemy soldier, and you just say, I surrender. Pass out. You wake up, and you find that you've been clothed, you've been washed. You're lying in this bed, and you see a verse next to your bed that says this, Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And all of a sudden, all the thoughts flood your mind and all these realizations come and realizing that though you were fighting against this enemy where you are now, he wasn't shooting at you. You find out that he was just trying to reach out to you all the while you were fighting against him. You realize that your commanding officer was actually the devil who had no desire to help you win the battle, but in fact wanting you to die in the battle. And you realize now that though everything has changed, your heart has changed, your clothes have changed, your attitude has changed, you realize, I can't stay here though. I can't just stay in the confines of my new master's house. I need to go back to the trenches because there are many there who are deceived just like I was. There are many there who need to be brought over and find the peace that I have found simply by surrendering. And that's what a true peacemaker is. A person who says, I'm not happy to stay within the walls of the church. I need to go out and reach out. There's plenty of people in the trenches dying because their master won't let them go. Well, if he won't let them go, I'm going to see if I can go and get them. And you realize that before you leave, that your new master, he wants to go with you. He wants to fill you. He wants to equip you. He wants to get you ready for the battle. And that's really what a peacemaker is. It's someone who says, you know what? Church is great and everything, but it's what it's for is to equip me for the work of the ministry. It's to equip me to go back to the trenches. Yeah, I need to go back to my headquarters a couple times a week. I need to get ready. I need to spend the mornings or whatever time with my new master and receiving the orders for the day. But when the time comes, I need to go out to war. I don't need to just sit around and say, oh, it's so great being with the Lord. What is? But we need to go out there and to be peacemakers. Now, it's very important. Another thing, this peace is positive and not negative. What do I mean by that? It's not merely the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of fellowship. It's not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of fellowship. Another example, Israelis and Palestinians. We see them on the news every day fighting each other, and yet, even though there may say no one's shot each other in a week, no one's set off any bombs in a week, would we ever say that they're at peace? No, they're not at peace. Just because there's an absence in conflict doesn't mean that there's peace. There has to be fellowship. So that's the key too. As we want to go out and reach others for Jesus Christ, it's not that we just kind of not fighting with them. It's we're desiring to bring them into active relationship, active fellowship with God. And so there's a difference there. All right. As Christians, we've experienced the peace of God, and we're going to seek to make peace with others by bringing them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we go back out in the trenches, don't think you won't be shot at. And don't think that even sometimes you might be hit. But though even if you die on the way back to the trenches, you know ultimately you're going to that heavenly home. You're going to go to master command. You know you're going to go to central headquarters to be with the Lord forever. You can go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5 now. Matthew chapter 5. And we see here the reward for being peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Wow, that's awesome. That's the result. There's really two aspects to this. First of all is the Godward aspect. The Godward aspect is, in other words, to be called a sons of God, it speaks of dignity and honor of relationship of a child. You know, the God of the universe says, this is my son. This is my daughter. This is one of mine. That's an awesome thing. That really is. And I know even as a child and even now, you know, when my father introduces me, you know, as his son, it means something to me because I love my dad. How much more our Heavenly Father says, you know what, you're my son. I love what the scriptures say, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's so cool. As you're a peacemaker, God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Yeah, that's my son. But there's also a manward aspect to that, where a son of God, it could also mean God-like, like God. In other words, if you called someone a son of peace, that means that they were a peaceful man. So if you call someone a son of God, that means they're a godly man. When we reflect God's character in desiring to be peacemakers, that's really letting our light shine. And we begin to look more and more like God. And even those that hate us can't help but say, man, you know, he's a goody-two-shoes. He acts a lot like God. He's one of them Christians. You know, that kind of stuff. But that's okay for us because we begin to look more and more like God and we become a son of God. So it's an active thing. One last place I want you to turn before we close today. Ephesians chapter 4, past 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we don't all have to go to one church. We don't all have to like the same type of music or even the same type of teaching or wear the same type of clothes. We don't have to. But we desire to be peacemakers. There are plenty of other people that we need to reach out to in the world. We don't need to spend time fighting within our own headquarters. Fighting and say, oh, you don't do it just like I do. There are issues that need to be dealt with, yes. But in grace, in lowliness, in gentleness, in long-suffering. And so as we begin to walk in this way, as we begin to be peacemakers, as we have purity of heart, man, it's incredible blessings by the Lord to allow us, as we're pure in heart, to see God on an increasing basis. You say, just, I want to see more of God. My devotional life is so dry. I want more of God. We'll look inside and see, you know, have I regarded iniquity in my heart? Because if I have sin in my heart, it says that God won't hear me. Kind of the connections, you know, or connection, we don't use, you know, those kind of phones with cords anymore. Our little spiritual cell phone might say out of service, you know, out of range or whatever, extended call area. We just not having that relationship. So see if the purity part's a trouble. We're also about peacemakers. You say, well, people don't recognize I'm a Christian. I'm an undercover Christian. You know, they don't know. Well, start being a peacemaker. Seek to pray and try to bring people into a relationship with God, and people will call you sons of God, maybe in a nice way or maybe not in a nice way, but they'll see that. So just today, you know, is my heart pure? Do I have that positional purity, first of all? If you've never trusted in Christ, you don't have that positional purity. You will not see God except if you give your life to him, unless you're born again. And then you will also experience the peace of God, or are you still fighting against him? God's not your enemy, but as unbelievers, you have treated him as an enemy. We were the enemies of God. He wasn't the enemy of us. We were the ones shooting at him. He was the one dying on a cross for our sakes. So in just a moment, we're going to have the worship team come up here. We're going to pass out communion. And so I just ask that you would just hold on to it, and we'll all take it together. And if you're not a believer here today, then why don't you grab it? But before you take it, we're just going to have an opportunity to pray together, and you can receive the Lord into your life. You say, that's not me today. I don't know the Lord, and I don't want to. Well, then I just ask you, let the plate pass on by. Because the communion is, it's saying, I've trusted in Christ. His blood and his body, broken for on my behalf, has saved me. And so let's just take a moment and begin to think about such things. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for my 22 years of being an enemy to you, Lord God, shooting at you and just being so ungracious that you gave me life. I thank you that you called me, Lord. I thank you that though I was fighting against you, that you called me, that by your Spirit, you were the one who prompted me to come to you. And thank you for that salvation that you brought. And thank you for the salvation that you brought to Brandy, Lord, and to many that I've known. Thank you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, today as we just begin to sing a worship song, as we reflect upon you, that you would help our hearts to be focused once again on how you have made us pure by your blood, how you've made us have peace with you through your broken body. And Lord, we reflect on that and your great love for us, that as we partake, we just might have a refreshing, Lord, a cleansing once anew. Lord, once again, that we would be closer and draw nearer to you, that you would forgive us of all of our sins today, that you would just cleanse us, Lord, as you're faithful and just to do. And Lord, I pray also if there be any here today, that even in this time, this moment, you'd begin to draw them to yourself, that they would trust in you as their Savior. Just all bow our heads. And if you're in that place today where you've never experienced the purity of Christ, that you know that your heart's not pure, you know what's going on inside, you know that you don't have peace with him, you know that you don't know him as a father, that you don't love him, that something's going on and the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart today, it says that he's not your enemy, that you're enemy to him, but that he's already reconciled you, that he's already made the way. He's already opened the door through Jesus Christ, through the death of his son. So right now, if that's your heart, you can pray this prayer even where you are. Lord God, I just confess my heart is impure. I have sin. I pray that you would please cleanse my heart. I know I don't have peace, but I trust that Jesus has died to give me peace. I surrender to you. Please fill me with your Spirit and make me to be born again. Also, just here today as we're partaking, just for all of us, just to take this moment to really focus. I know that these are just simple little things that in of themselves they mean nothing, but when coupled with the realization of what Christ has done, it means so much to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your new covenant. We pray, Lord God, that you would just work in us, cleanse our hearts, and grow us to be obedient to you, that we might see you more. Lord, we know that, as the song says, that the more we see of you, the greater you are. Lord, the greater our love is for you. And so, Father, I just pray you would bring us into deeper relationship with you through your Son, that as we constantly look upon your Son, that we'd be conformed to his image, that as your Spirit moves through us, that we might experience that change. And Lord God, reorient us, that it would not be about, oh, what can God do for me? How can he change my life or this or that? But just to praise you. Lord, we know that we come to you and lift up our praises when we thank you and we worship you, then all the rest is taken care of. If we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, everything will be added to us. You'll make those changes. You'll bring the deliverance and everything that we need. So let us just be focused on you. Father, let us seek your face and know that after we seek your face, you'll be glad to give us what's in your hand. But let us seek your face first. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand.